One of the principles I keep telling myself, when you come to any gospel, you shouldn't just read the particular passage that is set before you. You should always look to see, where does this fit in the overall scope of the gospel? Where does it at least fit within this particular chapter of the gospel? And here in John 10, it's a really significant thing to understand where and when is all of this happening. And it was only reading what we call the common lectionary, so the lectionary that other churches, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, and other liturgical churches use, and they adapted their lectionary from ours, but sometimes they include slightly longer passages. And so their reading today starts in verse 22 rather than verse 27. And there we're told when and where this happened. That Jesus was walking in Jerusalem and he was under the portico of Solomon. It was at the feast of the dedication and it was winter. Now, all of those particularities, you know, mightn't seem that significant to us, but for Jews at the time, that was utterly significant. The Jews were used to being a very small player on the world stage. They were never a significant force, and indeed, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, had been conquered by many different people over the centuries, by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Persians, by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And there was a particularly dark chapter after Alexander died, and he didn't have children, he didn't have this clear line of succession. And so the Greek kingdom were divided between these two factions. And one of those took control of Canaan, of the Holy Land. And around the year 175, before the time of Jesus, BCE, this ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, came to the throne. And he was utterly Greek. He loved everything Greek, the Greek language, the Greek culture, the Greek gods. But his problem was with everybody else. And so he began to systematically persecute and try and suppress everything that wasn't Greek. And that meant for the Jews that they began to experience first this persecution, but then this oppressive rule. In the year 170, Antiochus sent an army to conquer Jerusalem, to take control of the whole city, including the temple. And 80,000 Jews died trying to defend the temple, but they were defeated. And during the next few years, Antiochus slowly transformed all of Jerusalem and the temple especially into this abomination, is the word that is often used in the scriptures, in the books of Maccabees. And he set it up as a place for prostitution. There was essentially turned into a brothel, the very heart of the temple precinct, the Holy of Holies, was desecrated, false idols were set up there. Anybody that simply possessed a piece of scripture was executed. Women who wanted to circumcise their children were crucified with their children strung around their necks. I mean, just horrible and heinous crimes that Antiochus caused and effected during this period. But thankfully, Judas Maccabeus raises up with his brothers this army, and around the year 165, he begins this attempt to overthrow, and indeed it's successful. And at the end of 164, he's finally able to retake Jerusalem and to retake the temple complex. It's just in ruins. It's utterly, not physically destroyed, but spiritually destroyed. And so he begins this process of purifying it, cleansing it, setting it right once again. And one of the miracles that they say at the time was that there was still this one jar of oil that hadn't been desecrated. It was still sealed, so it was able to be used to pour into the lamps and to relight the lamps at that time. And normally those little jars only lasted one day, but part of this miracle was that it lasted 8 days, which was just enough time to prepare some more oil so that they could keep these lamps burning, which is one of those essential parts of Jewish worship. And so this festival is celebrated still within Judaism as the festival of Hanukkah, celebrated on the 25th of the month of Kislev in the Jewish calendar, which corresponds to around the time of Christmas for us. And so this whole sense of what Judas Maccabeus did when establishing, once again, Jewish rule for about 100 years over that period before the Romans came and kicked their butt and took over the Holy Land. This whole sense of, no, this Jewish identity, this whole sense of what the Messiah, what a true shepherd, what it was to be a leader within Judaism. And so when Jesus says these things, all of that background is there. He's standing under the portico of Solomon. He's saying these things in the light of the temple, now purified, now restored, well, at least physically again, the spiritual need that he needs to bring it to be a place of worship once again. And so all that he says about the shepherd takes place in that context. All that he says about hearing his voice, about the true voice of God, happen here in the light of all that history of hardship, of sorrow, of turmoil, of what would have happened with it, that people just experiencing such profound rupture within their lives. And so we also need to understand that when Jesus makes that claim to be the true shepherd, it's not just a spiritual thing. Ah, yeah, that's just a nice, lovely image of Jesus with the little sheep and the little children. No, it's this massively political statement that Jesus is making. He's wanting us to have that same allegiance that Judas Maccabeus had. Not that we can, you know, say that violence is a good thing or anything like that. But what we see in Jesus making this claim is that he's wanting us to understand that this has consequences. This is not just a simple little act that we make and say, oh yeah, half-heartedly, yeah, you can be my shepherd and I will follow you. No, Jesus is wanting everything from us today. He's wanting us to give ourselves fully and completely to him. He wants this radical transformation that can only happen when we understand what his voice sounds like. We only get to know what his voice sounds like by taking the time in prayer to sit with God, to let God begin that work of slowly changing my heart. You know, when I sit to pray initially, it's just, I'm full of myself. All that I can think about is just everything that's happening within my life, all of the things I might need to do that day, all of those events, all of those things that are swirling around, and slowly I just need to begin to let go of all of those other voices, all those other thoughts, so that I can slowly allow the one voice, the voice of love, the voice that is inviting me more deeply into authentic response to God. That's what this transformation is about. That's what Jesus is inviting us to do on this day, to get rid of everything that is not of God and slowly allow his voice, that true voice of the shepherd, calling us and inviting us into allegiance to God, to find our life and our goodness in him, in that truth, in that goodness. This fourth Sunday when we pray for vocations, it's about that recognition that we need to get rid of all of those other voices so that we can slowly let that transformation that happens when we truly encounter the love of God. This Sunday is about this utter and radical allegiance to Jesus, giving ourselves fully to God so that everything else can find its proper place within our lives, letting God be the only one that his voice will be the one that dominates. His voice will be the one that invites us more deeply into life. His voice will be the one that will change us and transform us to be his people, the ones who become like him, the ones that are able then to lead and shepherd others. It's only when we give ourselves to God. It's only when we admit, I can't do this. My thoughts are not adequate for following Jesus, that we need that change. We need that transformation. We need to let go of everything that is not of God and allow his voice to guide us and to call us back into life today.